Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Mark chapter 8, welcome to everyone here today. Thank you for being here as we worship the Lord. Good singing today. I like the song service. Thank you. Following the wedding, a father commented, "I lost a daughter, but I gained a telephone." Another man reported that his wife was so religious that her contact lenses were made of cathedral glass. Yesterday, we had a terrific family conference, and Friday, the conference had begun. I really believe Pastor Kerry Schmidt, he's probably the best Bible communicator that we've ever had preach from this pulpit. And we were really blessed, and we want to make available the CDs. They'll be available hopefully next week from this conference. And the messages were very helpful, very well illustrated, and I know they'll help you. If you didn't have the chance to be here for that, please get the CD. They'll be in the bookstore as soon as we have them available, and we'll let you know about that. It's good to see you here this morning. Now, as we look at this passage, we see Jesus serving. As we look through the book of Mark, we find Christ serving everywhere that he goes. On this earth, he was serving. We've called this series, going through the book of Mark, the suffering servant. Not only did he serve, but a lot of the serving that he did required suffering. For example, he bled and died on the cross for us. And so he's the model servant that we can emulate here today. Now on the screen, there'll be some photos, and this is More Than Enough is our message. And I like that photo there. There's the Sea of Galilee in the background. And this is the location of the feeding of the 4,000. It's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. One of my favorite locations to visit the whole trip there was this. It was real serene. It was more of a natural setting. And I just really loved being out there at that spot. Now, I handed out a rock this morning. Does anyone have that rock I had earlier? Okay, we got the rock right over here. Okay, if you would go ahead and hand that down towards the middle. Everyone take a look at that rock today, because this rock came from Israel. And this rock was in a location called the Decapolis region. We're going to read about Decapolis. Jesus goes over to the Decapolis region. That's in chapter 7. And that's where we pick up. So this is where these events take place, in that region. It's in the eastern southern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's all of that area in Israel. And so this rock was from a theater that was there post-dating Christ. And I was able to walk there. Now, you hear people going to other places and, you know, taking things off the wall. That wasn't how that happened. If I could pick up one of those 50-foot stone columns and bring it back, I mean, I would have. That was really neat. But this is probably something that fell off of one of those stone columns. In this Colosseum in Decapolis, it's a city called Bethshean. It was the capital of the Philistines and their whole 10-region city, their 10 cities that was there. And so this is post-dating Christ, maybe about 1,600 years old. In this Colosseum, where I found that rock on the ground, was where Christians were killed for their faith. And there was a theater there. You could seat between 7,000 and 10,000 people, and they would come and gather like we are to worship God. They would come and watch Christians be put to death. Anyway, when Christ went there, none of that was happening at that point. There's a lot of other things we could go into about that location. So in chapter 7, he goes to Decapolis. You got a rock just to go and look at that. I'd like that back, by the way, after the service, if possible. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 1. So we've already understood in chapter 7, he goes to the coast of Decapolis. He's probably really close to where I found that rock on the ground. Verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me these 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers, that means diversity or diverse, of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. So they are in the wilderness. For our understanding today, we would say it's just like a desert. There's no food sources laying around. There are not many people around. There are no housing or established communities in this area of Israel at the time, in the coast of Decapolis, mostly Gentile people, but very far, sparse, spread apart there in this area. And how much food do we have for all of these 4,000 plus people that are here? They only counted the men, these 4,000 men and whoever else was with them. Well, we have 7 pieces of bread. Look in verse 6. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the basket or the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. The word meat there, it just means food. So it includes the bread and it also includes the fish meat. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into parts of Dalmanutha. And then the Pharisees come and they speak to him in verse 11. That would be, Lord willing, next week's message. One of my favorite places to visit while in Israel was this place along the shore of Galilee. Today there's a water park there with slides and pools. We can look at the next picture here. And it took a while. It's really off the beaten path. When we pulled off the main road, we came into this area and we could see big water slides and kind of rides and things like you would see at a Six Flags or something, that type. It was all water-based type stuff. And it was all closed. It was their winter time. So there was boards across everything and everything was just closed. You could tell. But then we went in towards where you would go for the parking for this water park. And the guide said, "Now, most of the time, we don't have time to go and stop at this route. It's off the beaten path. Not many people come over here." We said, "We want to see it, you know." And it was starting to rain a little bit. We got out of the bus. We walked down quite a ways down this way. That's our guide seeing if we could get through. And we found a way to get through the gate. And so Menachem took us down there. Let's look at the next picture. We came to this scene. And these beautiful flowers. We walked up this little path, up a hillside to the left of where I was just walking down the path with you. So we went up this little pathway, and then look at what we see. Here is the scene. A lot more of these flowers out there. Then that first picture, the Sea of Galilee, okay, that was in the background, waves crashing in. It started to rain while we were up there. We were trying to get photos and everything, but it was a nice rolling type hillside, and I could just imagine in those beautiful flowers getting trampled down with all these thousands of people walking around. So they're walking around, they're all trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, they're walking to get where they could hear him, and that's around the location of where they are at. So just imagine what that would have been like on that day. But then people start to get hungry. It had been 3 days for some of them. Some of them had walked 3 days. This could imply a few different options for us. So they maybe were walking 3 days to follow Christ. So that means if you walk 7 miles a day, they were 21 miles out into the middle of nowhere, perhaps. Maybe that's what that means. Maybe some of them that came from afar, maybe they were just from a couple days. So I could imagine if you walk by a little community or house. Who is that? Who are all these people? Maybe some more people were added to that number. So maybe some people had some food with them for that first day, maybe the second day. Maybe they didn't plan to go out in the wilderness for 3 days. If you were a survivalist or going out hiking, maybe you would plan, you know, I'll be gone 3 days, but I'll have 4 days of food just in case. They didn't have time maybe to do any of those types of thinking or planning ahead. But they are all out there and they run out of food. So just imagine this scene. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. It's been a while since I've had something to eat. On top of that, they've walked quite a ways. Anyone here walk 7 miles every day? Okay, without eating anything? Right? Maybe going over to the Sea of Galilee and getting some water out of that? I don't know. Maybe they did something like that. So maybe they're very hungry, very thirsty, probably really tired after walking all this way to be with Christ. So some people came from far, some perhaps were from closer as well. Now, as we see Jesus meeting their need, folks, here's the main thought today. He did more than just meet their need. He went beyond. After they were fed, there were still 7 baskets of food left over. You see, when God does something, he does more and above, beyond perhaps what we would even expect. Jesus does more than enough in our lives. Could you say that? I mean, do you really believe that? Does God do more in your lives than what we deserve? Yes, that's grace. Is he just so wonderful in your life and go beyond what you could ever imagine for your life today? I believe if you're walking with the Lord, you could say, wow, God's really done some great things in my life, and he's gone above and beyond what I even expected. So then for us in our Christian lives, wouldn't it make sense that we would do the same thing, that we want to go above and beyond with our service to the Lord? Sometimes we just do enough to get by. You know somebody at work like that? They'll just do enough to get by. Well, I'll punch in, I'll punch out, I'll do this set of things to do and this set of things and nothing more. Can you believe the nerve of that guy? He asked me to do something else. Kids do that in school, right? I'll just do enough. You know, it had to be a 2-page paper. So I'll triple space. I'll spread out the words that long. I'm going to make it 2 pages. Sometimes we do just enough to get by. Jesus is not like that. He goes above and beyond. And what an expectation that is for us. What a miracle unfolds here. He goes above and beyond. Just think about the blood of Jesus Christ. When he shed his blood for us, it was enough blood for anyone who would ever choose Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You know, all the people of all time that's ever lived or ever will live, Jesus Christ shed his blood, and that blood was enough for anyone who ever wants to be saved to be saved. Will everyone trust Christ? No. But there's enough blood that was shed for anyone who would ever want to be saved to be saved. He went above and beyond. It's not like, well, I'll die for just a few. It was for everyone. And I'm thankful for that. He went above and beyond. Now, people will say Dalmanutha, this city here, that he gets into a ship and goes back to the other side. He goes back, it'd be towards the west, perhaps northwest. People say, well, maybe we don't really know where that location is. If you read in the book of Matthew, it says that he went back to Magdala. And we know where Magdala is located. So I believe that this city would be near that location. So there, he just lands over here. He gets across. He actually walked around to this area, and then he goes back. That'll be next week's message. We can look more into what happens in that area. But my point is, he went way far away from civilization, where all the Jewish people were. Now, last week we looked, he was along the shores of the Mediterranean. He went out there, and there was a woman whose daughter had been demon-possessed, and from over a distance, he said she's no longer demon-possessed. She gets back home. Her daughter is healed. She's no longer demon-possessed. He walks then back towards Galilee, and he gets to an area, and here's a man who cannot talk and a man who cannot hear, and he heals him. So this is a 40-mile distance. Now he's back in Galilee, and from there he's walking south and east, and it's a less populated area. Even today, it's a less populated area in Israel. Mostly Gentile people were there. So these people were tired. They had run out of food. So here's my question. Would you have been there? Sometimes our Christianity is so convenient today. I don't know. Would I be there? Would I go walk 21 possible miles? Would I go and say, I'm really hungry. I'm going to stick around and hear the teaching of Jesus. Or I need to go get something to eat. Or I'm really tired. You know, this has been a long trek. I'm just going to go somewhere else for a little bit. Would I have been there? Would you have been there? That's a thoughtful question for us to ask. Some of us in modern Christianity today, we have so much abundance that if something was just merely an inconvenient thing, we would say, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to hear a Bible message, or I don't want to do that service for the Lord. You know, it might affect my schedule. Folks, it dramatically affected their schedule. That's just an introduction to this thought. They were tired and hungry, and would you and I would we have been there? So let's pray for just a moment, and let's ask the Lord to help us see that what God does is more than enough. Father, we pray that you would bless this message. Help us as we look at this passage to find these incredible truths about your provision and how great you are. Lord, we thank you that you don't do just whatever's good to get by, but you give us so much greater. Help us to emulate Christ in each area of our life when it comes to our service and our faithfulness to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, would we have been there? Let's say we were there. What would we have seen on that day? Verses 1 through 5, we would see that Jesus goes above and beyond, and he does more than is explainable. More than is explainable. Look in verse 1. So here are the people, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. Jesus knew that. They were getting weak. They were depleted. It was a long journey for them to go home, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And he said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. So here they have 7 pieces of bread, a few fish, and this is so much more than is even explainable, because look in verse 8, the 4,000 men that are counted, and possibly other people, that'd be about 16,000 people, if it's one woman for every man, maybe 2 children that have walked with them. Look at verse 8. So they did eat and were filled, and took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. He does something that's more than explainable. How can you explain this? It's a miracle. Can you explain miracles? No, that's the good thing about miracles. If you could explain a miracle, then it's not a miracle. You cannot explain a miracle. This is just something that God did on this day. Now, some people try to say there's contradictions in the Bible. And they'll look at this feeding of the 4,000. It's mentioned here. It's also mentioned in Matthew. And then they'll say, well, what about the feeding of the 5,000? Because that's mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. They'll try to say, well, you know, there's an error in the numbers. There really were 5,000 people or 4,000 people. Get your numbers right. You know, get your location right. There's so many differences. One person said there's at least 10 differences between these 2 different events, and that's the point. They are different events. They're in different locations. There's a different amount of bread that he starts with, a different amount of fish, and different people that are following him. The first time, the feeding of the 5,000, we looked at it a few weeks ago. That was with a mostly Jewish people in the Galilee region. Over here on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it's mostly Gentile people that are there. It's a different occasion. So when people say, well, that's a contradiction, it's not a contradiction. There are at least 10 different things that are different about them in this passage. And so the 5,000 being fed and the 4,000 being fed, both are miracles that God does at different times with a different set of people. So this is more than explainable. 7 small loaves of bread. Now, I just imagine what these loaves of bread would look like. Now, we think about bread today, and we think about big loaves of bread. I mean, make a big loaf of bread. Maybe you have a bread maker, and it makes a little bit smaller loaf of bread. They didn't have big loaves of bread like we have, or loaves of bread makers that your bread maker would make. They didn't have stuff like that, okay? They had something flat that they would put in an oven, a fire-type oven, and it would probably come out looking like a Pizza Hut pan pizza. When I see this, that's what I think of, a Pizza Hut pan pizza. You like pizza? Anyone have that? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, that's really good. Now, they didn't put the toppings on it like that. Probably a little bit flat. A matzah without the yeast, without the leaven, it's going to be a little bit flat. I don't know if it wasn't a ceremonial type time here. Maybe it had a little bit of a volume to it. I don't know, but here's a little bit of bread that we would say is a personal size type loaf of bread. Probably small, probably round, and probably somewhat flat. 7 basketfuls are left over. So with 7, here then are a few fish. You combine that together, you got a lot of fish sandwiches. But when you start out, it was just 7 pieces of bread. This is an unexplainable thing. 7 is important here. Seven baskets full of leftovers. The word basket indicates a larger basket than the one from the feeding of the 5,000. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over, but they were smaller baskets. This basket is a lot larger one. It's a word that's used for a very large basket. In fact, in Acts, when the Apostle Paul is being transported out of danger, they put him down over a city wall in Damascus. This is in Acts 9:25. It's the same type of a basket. So it's that large of a basket. Whenever that word is used, it describes a large basket. So if I could get down and scrunch into a basket, it'd be that size of a basket. That's still a pretty big basket. It has the idea of like a hamper, even something covering over. So when the Apostle Paul was set down and they put him down over the wall, he was in a basket, probably like that, just hanging on. Like that. This is a big basket, is what I'm trying to say. When God multiplied the food, there was a lot of leftovers, and even more leftovers than at the feeding of the 5,000, because the baskets are so much larger. There were seven pieces of bread, and then seven baskets full of leftovers. So what's the deal with the seven? I find this very intriguing when you look at this. Seven is important in the Bible. And as we're looking at this story, the 7 days of the creation week. You know, God worked on 6 days and he created everything that we see and even things that we do not see, the supernatural things. And he created all of those things in the 7 day week, in the 6 days, then the seventh day he rested. He said, it's all good. Everything is complete. In the Bible as a whole, we find the Bible itself is divided into seven major divisions. There's the law, the prophets, the writings, or the Psalms, the Gospels and Acts, and the general epistles, and then the epistles of Paul, and then the book of Revelation. Seven divisions, if you would. That's an important number in the Bible. It has to do with completion and wholeness and perfection. We would say that's a number having to do with God. At the end of this, here he starts with seven. We can't explain where did all this food come from. Here's seven. And God didn't stop with just everyone. Did you have enough? Go on home. He said, here's seven basketfuls left over. You see, when God completes something, it's not complete until you go the extra mile. That's pretty amazing to me. That's a challenge to me and to you, because sometimes we'll do just enough to get by. But listen, God's not done unless there's a lot more. A lot more. A lot more. What a challenge for us today. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 31, this is just something that's unexplainable. And as I read this verse here in just a moment, you see, all of us can look at our lives and we can say, God has given us more than we deserve. God has given above and beyond what I could ever have expected or even dreamed. And the Bible tells us that that is what heaven is like. You know, it's beyond even our greatest imaginations. But isn't this an unexplainable thing that God would care for us so well, other than just love? I mean, how can you explain it? Why would God love us? We're sinners. We're no good. Sometimes we come to church and we think we're better than other people because we come to church. No, all we admit is that we're sinners when we come to church. You know, we all sin. We all are wrong. We're not better than anyone else. We just admit that we're wrong or that we're sinners. It's such an unexplainable thing, other than the love of God, that God would care for us so much. So listen to these verses today. Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. See, you're so valuable to God. You're important to God. God loves you with this incredible love. It's a giving, selfless love. In spite of your sin, in spite of your opposition to God, he loves you today. And he knows if you have need for food. And he knows if you have need for health. And he knows what will happen to you tomorrow. He knows all of those things already about you. And maybe you say, well, I'm losing some hairs. I know a lot of mine fall out or they're turning gray. Maybe you have stuff like that happening to you as well. God already knows all about that. And he loves you, and he even values the birds that fly around. And if one of those fly around and fall to the ground, he already knows that. This just shows us about the love of God. How can you explain that? that he would care for us so much. You know, there are some things that are just more than explainable in the Bible. God's love for us is one of them. Why would he love dirty, wicked people, sinful people like us? You see, to God, going above and beyond is the only way to say something is complete. I'm done with it. The only way for God to say it's complete is when he goes above and beyond. So there were seven baskets full left over. He goes and does more than what is explainable, but also more than expected. Look at verse 6 and 7. He commanded the people to sit on the ground. I would like to have heard this. And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they start to hand out the bread first and then the fish after that. But could you imagine this? You're tired. You are hungry. You've been standing on your feet for a while. Now, I don't know if some people grabbed a go bag or if they had a tent or a pillow with them. You know, I wonder, where are 4,000 people in the wilderness sleeping? How are they sustaining themselves? I mean, you know, all those types of things. I kind of imagine what would that have been like. But then they're still hungry and they're still tired. And he looks at them and he says to his disciples, you know, have them all sit down. And they start to go and tell everyone. And the people start to sit down. They start to get in groups and they start to anticipate what's going to happen here. I wonder if we would have been there to sit down and to see what would have happened. They were so far away from civilization. I wonder what they were thinking and what they were expecting. Okay, Jesus just said to sit down. I wonder what they were hoping for or looking for. Now, there would have been some critical skeptics. They're everywhere, aren't they? Just critical skeptics. There would have been some complainers. Oh, the seashore is too close. It's too noisy right now. You know, they could have done that. When we were there, it started to rain and the waves were coming in and it was great. You know, I don't know what the environment would have been like, but, you know, there would have been some complainers there perhaps. Others had hearts of enthusiasm. Well, how do you know? They sat down. They sat down with some kind of anticipation. Others had excitement to see what Jesus would do. Now, it's rare in life, but sometimes you get more than what you expect. Have you ever been blessed that you get more than what's expected? Recently, I was down at Pensacola Christian College, and I was walking around there and looking at this incredible campus, and it has just a top-notch education if you're studying for ministry or if you're studying for a secular-type vocation, engineering and art and teaching, all kinds of things like that. I mean, nursing, things like this. And I was really impressed because I saw a sign and it said, one semester, room, food, and board, and tuition, all of that, $4,300. It's a $20,000 value. I thought, wow, you know, really, you get more than expected in a place like that. Maybe you've experienced more than you expected. Well, that's a rare quality to get something that's of more quality than what you had expected. And that's what I saw when I was visiting there. Well, notice, I don't know what they were expecting, but look at what happens. He prays. He takes the bread. It's not been multiplied yet. Everyone, they don't have a plate. They don't have a piece of bread in their hand yet. Before him, maybe in the disciples' hands, they're holding some bread. I got one. Okay, everyone's got a piece of bread. Seven of them. He says, let's pray. Let's thank the Lord for this food. Could you imagine being one of the 4,000 people, seeing these disciples, maybe just the seven of them standing there with the bread? And Jesus says, we're going to pray and thank God for this food. Okay, I would hope to just get a look at the bread. Wouldn't you? It's 4,000 people, seven personal size, hand pizza type size pieces of bread. The people had some kind of expectation that God was going to do something. That's really thought-provoking. You know, if you just got a glimpse of it, maybe that would be good. But Jesus gave thanks before the food was multiplied. And that's important for us because how many times do we wait to give thanks until we've had enough? How many times do we wait to say, Lord, thank you for your provision after we have plenty? How many times do we stop and pray and say, Lord, even maybe in my want or my hunger, Lord, thank you for your provision? See, Jesus prayed and gave thanks before anybody even knew really what was going to happen. He said, Lord, thank you for this food that we're about to eat. That's a challenge for us when we pray. That's a challenge for us to be thankful, because in our society today, you know, we want to have bigger and better and more and more. And if we don't, we act like we're not thankful. And if we don't go our way, we act like we're not thankful. Listen, they didn't have anything. And Jesus said, let's give thanks. 7 pieces of bread with 4,000 people is nothing. But he gave thanks. Now, he broke the bread then. He gave it away. It started to multiply. How did that happen? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I can't explain it to you. It's something that only God can do. And then they did the same thing with the fish. So they handed him the fish. They start to break up the fish. They hand out the fish. And there's plenty of that left over as well. They gathered up the fragments that were left. How do you explain this? It's a miracle. There are many times in the Bible, for example, the oil that was multiplied in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Here's a widow lady and her 2 sons, and she says, I'm destitute. She was not in a spot where she could go out and get a job and earn an income. And so here comes the prophet coming by. He says, I want you to take a cruse of oil and go out and find all of the pots and pans and things that you can, bottles to put it in, and just put it in. And she kept doing that. Her boys went out and borrowed as many as she could, as they could, and God gave them plenty on that day. And for the rest of her life, she probably did not have to work a vocational job to earn an income, because God gave, he multiplied that oil that day to meet her need. Riches are multiplied for those who love the Lord. In Psalm 107, verse 38, blessed, he blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. That's talking in 107 about God's people, how God blesses them above what we could even imagine or think. And I think about the church and how the church started out. Here you have 12 disciples, 12 apostles, if you would, and then look at how many millions and billions of people multiplied over the world over throughout history who come to faith and have served the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God can take something that's like nothing and multiply it beyond our expectations. More than is explainable, more than is expected, and more than just encouragement. People have real needs. Now, these people had real physical needs. They were tired. They were hungry. If they're going to walk up to 3 days to get back home, he said they're going to faint by the way unless we give them something to eat. And so they had real needs. They needed more than just a pep talk. Okay, everyone, I know you're hungry. I've been teaching for a while these amazing truths. Go on home. We don't have anything to eat. He did not do that. He met their physical need as well. And sometimes we'll just talk Christian talk, won't we? We'll talk Christian talk. We'll say, oh, we should help people. Oh, we should serve people. Oh, we should have a good heart and good attitude and all those things. We'll say those things. But then when it comes down to everyday life, you know, oh, I don't want to help. I don't want to go out of my way. I can't serve. I can't be flexible. We'll act like that. And what a shame that is. Sometimes we should be giving. Sometimes we should be helping those in need, helping another person, folks, more than just giving a smile. A smile is a good place to start. When people come through the door of this church, there's so many needs. There's people that need relationships. They need friends. They need to know one another's names, and they need to have connections with other people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. More than just a pep talk in a church service, we need to see life change. That's for us. That's for us here today. They had real needs. They had perceived needs. Now, Jesus met their spiritual needs and their physical needs. Think about all the people to this point we've already looked at that were healed of some physical ailment or of maybe being demon-possessed. We've already seen that throughout the book of Mark. But people also have their perceived needs. Some person said this or something to this effect. I wrote it down a little bit different. People don't care until they know you care. Right? I mean, really, people don't care until they know that you care about them. Jesus says, let's give them some food here. And he showed some care for them. One person said this, a giant in your eyes may be a dwarf in ours. So maybe somebody that you see and they're saying, hey, this is a really big deal. It may be nothing to you, but it would mean a lot to them if you see that as something important still. He saw their need as something important still. He met their needs. Now, these people had to have some kind of faith. It comes down to faith, doesn't it? It always does. They had to have some kind of faith. They sat down. They waited, and then they enjoyed this food. Fish sandwiches for everyone. But it was only for those who were there. It was only for those who sat down were were obeying the Lord and had an expectation of him. If they had followed their own plan, maybe they wouldn't have had those fish sandwiches on that day. But these people had followed Jesus. They had not planned for their own food. They followed the Lord. They stayed to hear Jesus preach, even when they were hungry. They kept walking, maybe to see him heal someone, even though they were tired. And ultimately, they were satisfied by Christ, and everyone left content because they had been with Jesus. Now, we may not have an eating service every time we get together. Sometimes we'll have a picnic or have something to eat. That's not what I'm proposing to you tonight or this morning with this message. But the fact is, every time we leave this place, we should be full. We should be full. We've been with Jesus. We've heard the Bible message. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you say, I went to church or I went to Sunday school and I didn't get anything out of it, you should have sat down and started eating something. These people had to sit down and open their mouths and eat something if they were going to leave full. And they did. You see, I wasn't really refreshed or something. Well, they were refreshed. They were satisfied. And as far as I know, everybody made it back home. Everyone made it back to wherever they had come from when they went to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Christians and people coming to church today should never walk away from church empty. Take God's word with you. There's a peasant describing the famine in Russia in the years 1932 and 1933. And he wrote these words about it. He said, we've eaten everything we could lay our hands on, cats and dogs and field mice and birds. When it's light tomorrow, you will see the trees stripped of their bark and the horse manure has been eaten. He said, sometimes there are whole grains in it. How would you know that other than personal experience? You know, we've been blessed so much. We see the feeding of the 4,000. We think, oh, where am I going to eat today? You know, we've already planned. What are we going to eat this afternoon or something? God has blessed us so much. God has been so good to us, and he goes above and beyond what we could even dream or imagine. And friends, today, we need to know this. He does more than is enough in our lives, more than is explainable, more than is expected, and more than just merely encouragement. He goes above and beyond. So then let's apply it to our lives. Two final thoughts. Number one. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Don't be a bottom rung person that only goes and does what you signed up for or just enough to get by. Don't just say, oh, I'll just skirt by. But Jesus wasn't like that. He went above and beyond. That's our example. Simon a Cyrenian, he was a spectator. He was a spectator watching Christ walk the Via Dolorosa, struggling with his cross, and then he was compelled, of course, and but what did he do? He grabbed the hold of the cross, and he went as well, and he served. I believe his two boys, they saw that as well, and it probably changed their lives. That's another message for another day. And so let's take up our cross, like Jesus said, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's not just do enough to get by. I'm not talking about salvation. We're saved by grace. But I'm talking about when you serve the Lord, when you go to work, when you get to school, don't just be a bottom rung person. Go ahead and go the extra mile. Be a little bit more like Jesus, because when he completes something, it's only complete when there's extra. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention here today. What a challenging message. Would you have been there when Christ performed this miracle? Or would you have said, ah, I have something else to do? Let's make the application to today. You know, we can be so busy running around this world that we don't stop to serve the Lord. We don't come to church faithful like we should. Somebody says, hey, can you help with this? We say, I got something else to do, or I don't want to. Friends, that's not the way that Christ served. The suffering servant did not approach his life on earth like that. If you say, God has challenged me that I would do more than what's enough when it comes to serving the Lord or working at work or doing my classwork at school, I want to be one of those that's that second mile person. I want to be more like Jesus when it comes to my service to others, that I'll do more than is even expected. God's challenged me with that today. Would you raise your hand around the sanctuary? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. And put your hands down. God bless you. Thank you. Let's be that type of a Christian. And maybe today you'd say, well, I've never trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Why not come and be saved today? Why not ask for forgiveness of your sins and know that you're right with God for all eternity? If you say, I'd like to know more about salvation, that's why Christ came to suffer and die on the cross so that we could have salvation. I'd like to know more about this eternal life. Anyone like that, just raise your hand around the sanctuary. Anyone at all? All right, thank you. In our invitation time, however God has worked in your life, we invite you to come. Talk to the Lord about a decision. Maybe you slacked off in being flexible or going the extra mile and serving the Lord. Maybe at work you're just hard to get along with because you just try to do just the bottom line things. And maybe you want to make that right with the Lord. Why not come and talk to the Lord about that today? Father, we thank you for your word, how you challenged us. Bless us now as we consider these truths, and as we respond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.